do so. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. The wise men who traveled far from the east, following the star that God had sent them, continued to be wise in going to Herod to ascertain the birth and the place for the newborn king of the Jews. Who would know better, at least according to their insights and design, than the current king as to the whereabouts and the reality of the newborn king? Of course, as Scripture conveys to us, Herod himself, his chief priests and scribes, were slightly troubled. And we know that Herod's troubles eventually led to death, because although they should have known, they had lost sight of that for which they had been preparing the whole of their lives. The chief priests and the scribes especially should have been intimately familiar with sacred scripture and all that had been said about the Messiah, those signs that would tell indeed of his coming and the place from which he would actually come. So caught up with themselves and the things of the world, sadly, they are blind to the reality of Christ among them. Giving content to the words of St. John in his prologue to his own gospel, that he came among his own, and his own did not know him. But of course, this does not deter the Magi, who, having followed the star from the east, continue to do so under the exhortation of Herod, yes, but more importantly, because having already begun this great journey by the prompting of the Spirit, they continue to follow it to its completion. And upon doing so, they find the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and Prince of Peace in the arms of his mother. They could have easily have turned away, having anticipated much more pomp and circumstance and pageantry. But having already been led, already showing themselves humble and pliable in the hands of God, they were able to understand, not with the eyes of men, but with the eyes of faith, who it is they were encountering. And that indeed, that which they had been led to see, they were now able to see. They bow down and they worship, and then bestow upon him gifts. For an infant, no. For a king, most yes. And then, continuing to listen to that same spirit, they return to their own country in another way, leaving Herod to his confusion that leads to his death of the holy innocents. Scripture, of course, is silent as to what happens to these men when they return home. We know certain things about them, that they had to have some degree of wealth, some degree of knowledge to take this journey, and then to be able to divine the signs of the times and follow the star. What we can also ascertain is that upon encountering our Lord, they returned to their own lands and witnessed to the encounter that they themselves had had. The success of that encounter, the failure of that encounter, neither of those things matter. Only that they witnessed to that intimate relationship into which they had been drawn. They shared that with those that they had returned home. They gave them the gift that they themselves have received. There is a strangeness and yet a fittingness that indeed all of those who witnessed to the birth of our Lord and Savior are in some ways on the fringes or in the margins. Of course, the shepherds who receive the message of the angel Gabriel and the multitude proclaiming to them that indeed the Lord has been born in their midst. Mary and Joseph, indeed, Mary herself endowed with the fullness of grace, Joseph the righteous man, neither of them necessarily in any position of power or authority except under God and through God. Anna and Simeon, the prophet and prophetess, aged in their own ways, praying for deliverance and seeing salvation, but again, not these powerful figures that we would anticipate would witness to such a magnificent event. And now we have these foreigners from the east, not necessarily even under the covenant itself, not in any position to persuade God's chosen people that indeed he is in their midst. But as he has done, so he does now, and he continues to do. God accomplishes his work not according to our designs. He accomplishes it according to his wisdom, his unfolding, And so indeed he does write straight with crooked lines and approaches something in a manner that we might think would not be successful. And yet here we are, brothers and sisters, some 2,000 years hence. We are the inheritors of this great epiphany, the manifestation of God to all peoples. These men from the East who have come and have received and carry this great news to the Gentiles, those who did not know, finally know and understand. What is significant in all of these relationships, the Magi who adore our Lord, Mary and Joseph who are invited at the very beginning of this great unfolding of salvation history, Anna and Simeon who are in the temple in prayer but have intimate individual contact with our Lord, and the shepherds who run in haste to see with their own eyes that which they had been told by the multitude of the angels. All of these are intimate encounters, person to person, face to face. In truth, the very essence of adoration in its definition is a face-to-face encounter with God. That's what we are required to do. There will always be things swirling around us. There will always be issues that may kind of pull us away from the fray. But we always come back again and again to a God who loves us so completely and totally, to a God who loves us so personally that he chose to make his dwelling among us, to become one with us in all things but sin. And he asks of us in return that we strive as best we can to safeguard and to strengthen that intimacy that he himself has brought to us. What this means is, like all of these figures who have cared for us throughout our Christmas journey, we must be men and women humble and pliable in the hands of the Spirit. The Magi reveal not only the universality of the mystery of the Incarnation, but the disposition of those who have the good news preached to them. You must bend your knees before God. You must bow down in humility, and you must follow the Lord wherever it is he may lead you. You may not always understand, and the reception you receive may not always be the one you anticipate, but understanding and the adulation or rejection of men simply do not concern us. Only one thing matters, and that is always to strengthen the relationship that God has forged with us in the mystery of his Son. Even though we might be taking down our decorations in our house of prayer, our Christmas season continues, providing us still more time to come to a deeper experience of the mystery of the Incarnation, and then an openness in humility to the promptings of the Spirit that we might live this beautiful relationship wherever the Lord may call us. It is this, my brothers and sisters, above all things, that will help us be the leaven for change in the world, precisely because we, in the manner in which we live, will provide the greatest source of strength to those who seek truth, who seek light in the midst of darkness. If you want hope, if you want peace, if you seek consolation, it is found only and always in the mystery of our Lord. And that begins in our act of testimony by the manner in which we live our own lives. And so we rejoice today, and hopefully we will mark our homes and bless them, consecrating them as places that we go to and from where we come in order to strengthen our relationship with our Lord. Let us pray for an increase of that virtue of humility in our lives, that like the Magi before us and all of the holy men and women who have gone before us, we may always bow down in adoration and worship before our God who loves us. And then, in that intimacy into which he has drawn us, let us rise up and by the Spirit go forth and testify to what we know to be true, that our God is indeed with us, that our King has come into the world, that peace and salvation have come to us this day. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.